Luke chapter 6, we will read together verses 36 to 42. Listen now, give attention, remembering that this is the very word of God. Be merciful, even as your Father is merciful. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. He also told them a parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite! First take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. This is the word of God. This week I was listening to a message on this very passage. It was preached by my old professor, Sinclair Ferguson. In the midst of talking about it, Jesus teaching here, he made this statement, this comment that kind of really stuck with me, very powerfully struck me. I wanted to read it to you. He said this. He said, "What we say to people who have failed is perhaps the clearest test of what's in our hearts. One of the clearest indications," he goes on to say, "one of the clearest indications of God's grace transforming our lives is that we become the kind of people to whom people who have failed are willing to go." Did you catch that last part? One of the clearest indications of God's grace transforming us is that we become the kind of people to whom people who have failed are willing to go. In my mind, I took that last part and turned it into a convicting question. I was asking myself, I'll ask you, are you the kind of person to whom people who have failed are willing to go? I think it's a great place to begin because it focuses our attention very, very quickly and very powerfully on what was a very powerful passage, a very powerful teaching of Jesus. From the beginning, it gets our attention focused on what the issue is here. The reality that Jesus confronts us with. Last week, you might remember the reality that Jesus confronted us with was, in this world, we'll have enemies. Well, this week, it's, in this world, people will fail. People around us will fail. There will be failure. There will be sin. Sometimes that sin will be small. Sometimes that sin around us will be big and it will be ugly. Sometimes it will be against us. Sometimes that sin of others around us will be something that no one will be able to see but you. Sometimes that sin will be as big and be like a neon sign that everyone will see. People around us will sin. They will fail. So the question is, how will we then respond? How will we then respond? So right from the beginning, we're focused on the reality. People around us will fail. It also gets us focused from the very beginning on ourselves. That's exactly where we need to be. We need to be focused on ourselves. I think I've shared this with you before. The tendency always, when we come to the Word of God, because we're sinners, the tendency is always going to be to get to the Word of God and immediately start applying it to someone else. You know, to sit through a sermon and say, "Wow, I really wish so-and-so could be here. They really need to hear this." Well, how strange and ironic and dangerous it would be for us to sit through a passage like this and say something similar. To talk about Jesus saying, "Judge not, condemn not. Get the speck out of your own eye before you remove the log from your brother's eye." And for us to sit through that, how dangerous and sadly ironic it would be if we sat through that and said, "Well, you know who really needs to hear this? You know who I really wish was here? No, begin with ourselves. Begin with yourself. I'll begin with myself. And so we'll ask a question like that to get us focused. Am I the kind of person, are you the kind of person, to whom people who have failed are willing to go? Jesus, remember, throughout this sermon has been laying out, this is what God's family is to be about. This is what God's family is to look like. It looks very different than the world. This is what all of God's family is to look like. Not just the superstars, not just the Christian superstars, but the entire family is to look like this. Jesus makes it powerfully clear here. So what exactly is he talking about? What's the command? We'll start off with the command or the obligation he sets before us. Jesus commands us, and he gives it both in a negative and in a positive. He tells us negatively what we are not to do and positively what we are to do. Negatively, he says, judge not, condemn not, verse 37. Positively, what we are to do, he says, later in verse 37 and 38, we are to forgive and give. So, judge not, condemn not, forgive, give. Now, we need to spend a little time wrestling with this, especially that first part, judge not. Judge not. This is a pretty popular scripture. If there's one scripture verse that especially Americans in our culture know, it's this one, right? If you had to pick the most popular scripture verse, probably that most people know, probably not John 3:16 or something like that, but probably everybody knows judge not, right? Isn't that what everybody likes to quote in our culture? So it's worthwhile for us thinking for a minute, is how most Americans use this verse, judge not, is it the same way that Jesus is using it? And if so, why? Because, you know, the typical American interpretation, or you could call it the postmodern interpretation, of judge not, it's basically something like this. Now, what Jesus is saying here, judge not, is that it's morally wrong to draw any kind of moral conclusion and apply it. That it's morally wrong to draw any kind of moral conclusion and then apply it. Say, I have a friend and my friend is cheating on his wife. If I were to go to my friend and say, friend, listen, the Bible says adultery is wrong. It's sin. You're sinning against God. You're sinning against your wife. Now, in this culture, we wouldn't be surprised at all. In fact, we almost would expect it. If that friend would immediately shoot back, who are you to judge me? Doesn't your Bible say judge not? Isn't that what we expect? That's what we expect in our culture. In other words, judge not. It's morally wrong for you to make a moral conclusion and then apply it to me. Hopefully, even in the way that I've phrased that, you see part of the absurdity to it. That the only, according to the world, the only moral conclusion you're allowed to make is that you can't make any moral conclusions. Which is why if you really want to be a smart aleck, your response to a conversation like this might be, oh yeah, well, who are you to judge my judging? But that's probably not helpful. So I don't recommend it. But, okay, so it maybe doesn't make sense to us, but is that what Jesus is saying? Maybe he is. Or could we explain it to someone why Jesus is not saying that if he's not saying that? What is Jesus saying? Is he forbidding the drawing of moral conclusions? Well, we saw it's very easy. Last week we saw, we talked about turn the other cheek. Very easy to take statements of Jesus like this, rip them out of context. And this is one where context is very helpful. Even just look at the context of the command itself. Remember we said that there's the negative command, judge not, condemn not. But then think about what the positive command is, what we are to do. We're not to judge, but instead what are we to do? Forgive. Well, what does it mean to forgive someone? It's to pardon an offense. To not count an offense a sin against someone. Well, the only way you can forgive someone, you can pardon an offense, is that there's an agreement that there actually was an offense. So implicit in Jesus' command here is that there's some kind of conclusion of an offense, a sin actually taking place. And then what you can then do with that conclusion is move to forgiveness. Okay, so go back to my hypothetical adulterous friend. Say maybe it's not I'm not talking to him. Maybe it's his wife. And they're talking and they're working on reconciliation. Well, the way to reconciliation, we would probably all agree, and especially according to Jesus, isn't throw out moral conclusions. The way to reconciliation is everyone agrees that this was sin. But then once you can agree on that moral conclusion, then there can be forgiveness. Then the light of grace can come in and shine bright and can lead them towards repairing what was restored. Judge not, instead forgive. So you see, Jesus isn't throwing out moral categories. Instead, he's talking about something better. That in the context of moral categories, you can shine the light of grace in. Our culture assumes that the best way to love is you throw out moral categories. That's the way you love people. You throw out moral categories. And so our response should be to that, no. We actually can love better than that. In the context of God's word, the context of moral categories, we can have those standards move us to grace and to forgiveness, which is much more powerful. Okay, so here's an example of that idea. Take right from the headlines. A lot of discussions, if you were following the news this week, a lot of discussions about the court decision out in California about gay marriage. And this has been in the headlines, various states in the last months. A lot of people talking about homosexuality and gay marriage. And it's a hot topic. And what's the cultural pressure upon Christians? The cultural pressure is that if you Christians really loved like you say you love, if you really love everybody, then what you would do is you'd throw out moral categories. You'd throw out moral conclusions that that's the way to love. Okay, how should Christians, how should the church respond? The church should respond, no. We love better than that. We love better than that. Because it's in the context of truth, in the context of God's standards of moral conclusions, that then you can move towards grace. Then you can move towards the power and the glory of God's forgiveness and our forgiveness towards one another. And that changes everything. And so we should be telling our culture, no, we can love better than you can. And if our culture can't see that that's true, if people around us can't see that we can love, in essence, better than they can, then one of the things we should think about is maybe it's because we're not really loving the way we should. Which is exactly why we need Jesus' words here. Jesus' words here, his challenge here, is not addressed towards those people out there who want to throw out moral judgments. It's addressed to people like us. This is Jesus' challenge to conservatives, if you want to put it that way. This is challenge towards church-going people who like moral standards, but who do the wrong things with it. Because moral standards, God's law, we could say, doesn't automatically become a signpost to grace and mercy. Because sometimes, too often, sinners take morality not as a signpost to point to grace. Sinners take morality and use it as a club to beat other people down. Morality as a stick. And that's what Jesus is addressing here. Judge not. Condemn not. Instead, forgive and give. Jesus is condemning that conservative tendency to take the stick of morality and beat others down. Sinners beating down other sinners. And he's sharply, sharply condemning it. Very critical. Not of making moral judgments in and of itself, but of the being of judgmental, we could say. You know the picture there. It's the being of judgmental. It's being a critic, a fault finder, someone who's quick to critique, quick to assume the worst when it comes to motives of the heart. Someone who's quick to take very small offenses and make them look and sound very, very big. Someone who's quick to criticize, but slow to overlook offenses, slow to forgive. And again, start with yourself. Don't think about the other people you know. Start with yourself. How are you tempted in your heart to put on some of these things? How are you tempted to criticize, to find faults. You know, often the place where we're the toughest and the most judgmental is the people that are closest to us. Think about how you treat your family when no one else is looking, or your friends. You know, sometimes we can be patient and we can be gracious with 101 strangers. We can be gracious, especially nice people like us. We can be gracious with 101 acquaintances. But get the people who are closest to us. And don't we tend to snap much quicker? And we tend to assume you did that to get me. We tend to find fault. We tend to criticize. We tend to be slow to overlook, slow to forgive. Isn't it true that more often than we care to admit, we become these judgmental individuals? We become, I get this critical spirit that sneaks into our hearts. So Jesus says, judge not, condemn not, forgive. Give. I want to move then to the motivation. Jesus doesn't just tell us that we are to forgive, but he tells us why we are to do it. And in getting there, I want us to first look at the right motivation in contrast to the wrong motivation. Why is it that it's so easy, it seems so natural for us to beat other people down? Why do we do that? Why are we so quick to be critical? Why, you know, same basic idea. Why do Americans love tabloids? Love to hear the juiciest gossip of how people messed up, and why do we love the latest about what so and so is doing and how they mess up? Why do we love these things? Why do we're so quick to critique others? Well, think about it for a minute. When we beat others down, don't we stand a little taller? Right? So we take that club of morality and we beat others down. Well, then we look a little taller in comparison. And so, I don't know, maybe you're driving home from church, talking with your spouse or a parent or talking with a friend later on or something. And, you know, this just kind of comes out naturally. You know what I found out about so-and-so? You know what this family's doing? You'll never believe what they're doing. Or I can't believe what so-and-so said to me. I was so offended. Or, you know, this person, they didn't say anything to me. It seemed like they ignored me. Why are we so quick to grab onto these things and want to talk about them and want to share them? Well, all of a sudden, when we start talking and sharing and thinking and meditating on these faults of others, all of a sudden, we begin to feel a little better about our own spiritual lives. All of a sudden, our family looks a little better because look at what their family's doing. All of a sudden, our attitude towards other people, we feel a little better about that because look how they handle themselves. We beat others down. All of a sudden, we stand a little taller. But hopefully you see the problem there. Hope you see the problem in living like that. That's not living by grace, is it? That's living by works righteousness. I feel good about myself. I'm okay. Why? Not because of God's mercy to a sinner, but I feel good about myself. I'm okay because I stand a little bit taller than you. And the more I can beat you down, the taller I stand. And I feel good about myself. I'm okay. I can go to sleep at night. Listen to Christ's words. Judge not, and you will not be judged. Condemn not, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, will be put into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And that verse 38 there, that picture is the picture of a merchant measuring out grain. And you get the idea is how much grain does he put in the scoop, in the measure? You know, he's going to give a scoop of grain. How much does he put in? Is it just a measly little measure? No, it's a good measure. You know, fills it part the way up and shakes it so all the grain kind of settles down. Doesn't just shake it a little bit. He presses it down, gets more in. And in fact, it's kind of heaping over such that when he pours it out to the buyer, it overflows into the person's lap. And Jesus is saying there's this connection between how what we measure out to others to what we receive. Now, he's not saying this is a kind of earn your salvation thing. Forgive and then you earn your own forgiveness. Or condemn someone else and you lose your salvation. It's not that, but hopefully you begin to see the connection. When we take up morality, even God's law, and it becomes a stick by which we beat others down so that we look a little taller, aren't we revealing in that moment that we really don't understand God's grace at all? In that moment, we're living by works righteousness. In that moment, as we're beating others down and feel a little bit better because we're standing a little taller, aren't we basically announcing, I want to be treated by how tall I stand? Do you really want to be treated about how tall you stand? Do you really want to be treated that way? God to look at you and treat you according to how tall you stand? And if you live your entire life this way, fault-finding, criticizing, condemning, refusing to forgive, aren't you demonstrating that you really never understood God's grace? Regardless of what you might have said about believing in Jesus, that you never really understood grace at all, never really penetrated more than skin deep, because you're living as one who wants to be treated according to how tall you stand. See, that's not our hope, though. That's not the gospel. Our hope is not that God would treat us according to how tall we stand compared with other people, but that God would treat us not by how tall we stand, but according to his mercy in Christ. That's our only hope. And again, we see how Jesus' sermon on the kingdom of God quickly again gets us back to the king. Because here's King Jesus, and Jesus arrives on the scene, and Jesus really does stand taller than everyone else, doesn't he? Our judgments about how we compare to others are more often than not wrong. You see that, and we'll talk about it in a minute, about the speck in the log. The person has it completely wrong. That's how good our judgments are. We're often wrong about how tall we stand in comparison to others. But Jesus arrives on the scene, and his judgment is perfect. He really does stand taller than everyone else. From a righteousness perspective. He really does stand taller. And so he has every right, as one who stands tall and one who is God, to condemn us all. But how does Jesus treat us as his people? He doesn't condemn us. In fact, he's condemned. He's condemned in our place. So that we're treated by the Father, not according to how tall we stand, but according to how tall Jesus stands and his work for us. That's grace. That's the hope that we have. And if that really grips your hearts, then that will change the way you look at other people when they fail. It must. You cannot help but extend grace to other people. Yes, we'll struggle. And yes, we'll be tempted to go back to the old way and to criticize and critique and want to feel better because other people look bad. We'll be tempted to go back and we will go back. But if your heart's gripped by grace, you're going to be convicted by that. Maybe even this morning you're thinking, I do this. You're convicted by it, so you turn from it. You go back, you realize how you've been forgiven, how much you've been forgiven by God, and all of a sudden you start extending that same grace, that same forgiveness to others. And Jesus goes on to illustrate it. He gives us the obligation, the motivation, and then the illustration. We're told in verse 39, he told them a parable. Told them a parable. Actually, kind of looks like three parables. Blind man, teacher, and log and speck. But according to Jesus, it's a parable. It's one illustration, one application, one picture in three parts. Because it's basically the same thing. And the application that goes throughout these three pictures is that of one person trying to help another. One person trying to help another. And it's a very relevant one because often, a fault-finding, critical spirit hides in the tall grass of helping somebody else. Isn't that often what's behind a critical spirit? If you were to ask someone, they would say, oh, I'm not being critical. I'm just trying to help. I'm just trying to help. I just call it as I see it. You ever hear people say that way? Sometimes we say that. No, I just speak the truth. I just call it as I see it. I'm just trying to help. That's exactly what the Pharisees would say. The Pharisees, who are probably in the background of much of this sermon because they've been opposing Jesus the last few chapters. Remember the Pharisees? They're the Bible-believing conservatives. They're the ones who love moral standards. But how do they use those moral standards? To beat down others all of a sudden. They look pretty good because they're beating down others. That's what they've been trying to do with Jesus. Watching Jesus very carefully with that critical eye. Jesus, you're a Sabbath breaker. Jesus, you hang out too much with sinners. Jesus, you blaspheme. And so, but of course, if you ask those Pharisees, what are you really trying to do? They would say, oh, I'm trying to help. I'm just trying to help. Be careful. You see, hear your mind saying, I'm just trying to help. I'm just talking about the faults of another because I'm trying to help. Test yourself in that moment. Am I really trying to help? Because Jesus illustrates here, if you don't understand grace, you can't help. If you don't understand grace, you cannot help someone who has fallen. You cannot help a sinner. Look at the pictures. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into a pit? A disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. Now, a blind man is going to lead another blind man straight into a pit. He's going to be of no help. A condemning Pharisee is only going to teach someone else to be a condemning Pharisee. Teach another person how to take up a moral standard and beat someone else down with it. And together they're going to fall and lead themselves straight to hell. That's the only place someone who doesn't understand grace, someone just understands condemnation, it's the only place you're going to lead someone to be just like you. So next time you hear yourself say, well, I'm just trying to help, I'm just trying to help, ask yourself, am I really trying to help? And ask yourself, what am I trying to help them to be? When you think about the faults of others, what are you trying to help that person to be? Are you trying to help them to be a moralistic Pharisee? Or are you trying to help them to be a grace-filled follower of Jesus? Well, it kind of depends on where your heart is. If your heart is all about being a moralistic, condemning Pharisee, that's exactly what you're going to help someone else become, at best. But if your heart caught up in the grace of God, then and only then can you lead them. Someone who doesn't understand grace can't help a sinner. It's also a very tough question, challenging question for those of us who are parents. Ask yourself, what are you teaching your kids to become? You know, your kids, based on what they see come out of your mouth, based on what they see you do, are you teaching them to be moralistic Pharisees? Are you teaching them to be grace-filled followers of Jesus? And this last story, of course, is the most humorous, the most convicting, I think. You know the story. Here's this person comes alongside of another. And this other person really has a problem, really has a difficulty. There's this speck of dirt in his eye. But the person coming along trying to help is of no help at all whatsoever. The only thing he can do is hurt the person. Why? Because this person has a log coming out of his own eye. If you were to look at the word there, it's not just a stick coming out of his eye, not just like a 2x4. This is the word that you use to describe the main beam of a house. This is like a telephone pole coming out of his eye. You know, you can get the picture. You know, this guy really has a problem. He's really got a speck of dirt in his eye. But the guy coming along to help has a telephone pole coming out of his. The only thing he can do as he comes near is beat this guy bloody. He's of no help at all. And that's the point. And that humorous picture, that's the point. The point of the story isn't, well, you shouldn't even try to help. No, the point is first work on yourself, then you can help. That's what Jesus says. Verse 42. You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, then you will see clearly to take the speck that is in your brother's eye. First examine your own heart. First repent of your own sin. First, grieve over your own unfaithfulness to the Lord. Then, and only then, can you really be of help. Then you can come alongside someone. See, to be a Christian, to be one who is really overwhelmed by the grace of God shown to them, to be that kind of person is when you see another person with a speck in their eye, it immediately begins to be an opportunity for us for that person to think about the log that's in their own. For a Christian, to see another's sin becomes an opportunity for us to work on our own hearts. Becomes an opportunity for us to say, wow, I do the exact same thing. Okay, maybe the circumstances are a little bit different, but I do the exact same thing. My heart too often is in the exact same spot. I'll start working on my heart. Then I might be able to come alongside this person, not as a judge to beat them down, but as a brother, I can come alongside them. And hopefully you see what this might look like. how this might play out. Go back, for example, to the issue in our culture of homosexuality, sexual sin in general. This should be an opportunity for us, as Christians, as the church in general, to take a look at ourselves. We should spend a lot of time talking, a lot of time weeping, and struggling with how we deal with sexuality. You look at the church, we're doing a deplorable job of marriage and sexual ethics. And we should think about that for a while and grieve over that for a while. Then we can help. Even personally, you can do this. You see a headline or a newscast about these issues and you'll keep seeing them. But that should be an opportunity for you to think about your own heart and to say, wow, as I look at God's word, as I look at the standard of purity, I'm not doing so hot myself. How great God's grace is. I need to work on my own heart. See, then you can actually be a help in this culture. Then we, as a body, can be of help. Because then when we have that orientation, that grace orientation, that self-examining orientation, then you can go to the conversation around the water cooler, the conversation at the office around the coffee pot, where people are talking about these headlines. And then you can begin to tell stories that sound very different than condemning sticks. Stories where you talk about your own life. Stories where with tears in your eyes, you can say, you know what? I understand. I get it. I mean, it's a little different in my life, but I know what it's like to have something that seems so good and feels like the right thing to do and feels natural. And it's wrong, God says. And I've been there. I've done that. And I can't believe that I did it. And I grieve over it and I weep over it. I understand. But there's a better way. God's shown me a better way. See, that looks very different. That's a conversation that helps. Of course, it's bigger than just sexual ethics. Anytime we see a brother or a sister in sin, we can go to them. And with this grace orientation, things look much more powerful. As opposed to going as a judge who's going to set someone right and beat them down, we can go to someone in sin, not throwing out standards. We're going to someone in sin, again, with tears in our eyes, someone with stories coming out of our mouths. You know, I know what it's like to be where you are. I remember when I was in that place, and I wished I had a friend who would have come to me and said, friend, you're going the wrong way. I understand, but there's a better way. Or maybe you could say to them, I did have a friend that came to me. I did have a friend, and I didn't listen to him. I wish I'd listened to them, but I didn't. But God's grace, God has done such a great work in my life. He's forgiven me. He's shown me this better way. Let's together turn from this and go that better way. See how powerful that is? See how different that is from coming to someone with a stick and beating them down so that you can look better, as opposed to going alongside them as a brother, as a sister? Are you the kind of person to whom people who have failed are willing to go? Because they look at your life and they see that it's so filled with God's grace. You haven't chucked out God's law. In fact, you love it more. But they see you love it not because it provides this great weapon to make yourself look better, but because it pushes you and leads you to the greatness of Jesus. We should be that kind of people who slowly, day by day, are more and more those kind of people. And that means we spend more time staring at the grace of Jesus. We spend more time thinking about our own sin and thinking about how Christ has washed it away. We spend more time being gripped like grace, and then we can come to people and we're less and less like the merciless judge and more like the brother or the sister. So that then we can point the way not just to be better, point the way to Jesus and his love. Let's pray. Father, we ask that for the sake of your glory, you would help us to be a people that is overwhelmed by your grace, that sees, Lord, the depth of sin that we've lived through and that yet still remains in our hearts, and how overwhelming your love for us is in Christ. Now, that, Lord, that grace would just flow out as we encounter those, Lord, who have failed themselves. Lord, help us to be those kind of people in our families, towards one another in our church. As a church body, help us to be this way in our community. As a church of the Lord Jesus in this country, help us to be this way toward our culture. And that the power of your grace would transform, Lord, as we know it does. All glorifying not ourselves, but glorifying our Savior Jesus. We ask it in his name. Amen.